All right, have a seat. Grab a Bible. Ooh, it's an exciting time. It's an exciting time to be a member of Whispering Pines Church. How many were at Potter's Clay last night? We have amazing things coming. Just put your seat belts on because we're going to really put feet to the Great Commission. I know all of the evangelists in the crowd are like, yes! And all the ones who aren't go, that is really scary. Yes, it is. It is, but we are going to do what God told us to do. I'm very excited about it. The next few weeks, we're going to be getting serious about discipleship, about outreach, and Ephesians 4. And it's a very exciting time to be a Christian right now. So we want to be used by the Master. We don't want to sit on the sidelines. We don't want to be lukewarm, right? Cold or hot? Cold or hot, he said. He needs to be useful. We need to be useful to the Master. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. We do, as scary as it is, we want to be used. We want to be pieces of clay that you can mold, that you can use. We want to take part. We don't want to sit on the sidelines. We want to be used by you. We thank you so much that you have given us this unbelievable honor of salvation. Something you've bestowed on us, Father. Something that you've given us. You died on a cross for us. Something we can't fully comprehend. We don't know why. Because of your unbelievable grace and your mercy. Father, we love you so much. Help us, Father, to stand up and show it with our actions, not just our words, our actions. Help this little church to be a light in this community that's filled with so much oppression and darkness. Help us to forge a light. Be those people that you've called us to be in this community. Thank you, Lord, for your word. For without it, we would be utterly lost. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the last chapter of 1 Peter. We're going to go 1 through 4 this morning, and he says, as usual, he says a mouthful in those first five verses. He ends his first letter that's full of this aura of persecution, persecuted Christians. This letter's to persecuted Christians. He ends it with this last chapter on encouraging the elders to shepherd the flock. And he says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. He has this amazing way of putting things succinctly. And first of all, I want to thank Jeff for taking on the last verses in chapter 4 last week. Did an amazing job, as usual. He has such a heart for that. Jeff is our resident expert regarding the persecuted church, so I thought it was fitting to have him teach on that section. Of course, Peter brings up, talks about persecution in every chapter and how to endure and how to be patient through it. And then in this last chapter, Peter changes gears a little bit. Now he's talking to the elders. And when we studied Timothy and Titus, we talked a lot about elders. We went into it in depth. The requirements to be one, their function within the church. See, the Lord cares for His church. He loves His church. He will build His church. He will care for His church. He's not going to let anything happen to His church that He doesn't want to happen for a specific purpose or His glory. Scripture tells us that He will grow His church, that He will care for her, that He will nurture her, that He will protect her, and that He will ultimately save her from damnation. He is called the Great Shepherd. No one else has that title. No one else will ever have that title. And contrary to the beliefs of some, while on earth, God appoints earthly shepherds, and He makes it clear that He holds them somewhat responsible for protecting and raising His flock. That should scare the tar out of every elder in every church. And if it doesn't, you don't belong there. If you don't understand the incredible responsibility of that office, get out. Becoming a shepherd or an elder or an overseer within a church, it's no picnic. It's an amazing honor. It's a huge responsibility. It's a huge responsibility. And those who mishandle the Lord's people, God has some incredibly harsh words for those people, yet I watch it and see it every day on television and hear about it in the news. People who oversee folks who at least call themselves Christians, yet you see their so-called shepherd completely mishandling and fleecing the flock. And I can't imagine what God has in store for those people. But I would not want to be in their shoes. Those who take advantage of the flock, fleece them for material gain, I could not imagine. It just breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. When I see anybody telling their flock that they need a nicer jet or a bigger limousine, what? Scripture says that we will be held to a higher standard because we've been given earthly charge over Christ's most prized possession. His church. It's not an easy task. Ask any shepherd what it's like to care for sheep. Why did Jesus call us sheep? This is great. W. Philip Keller wrote this. He said, "It is no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. They require endless attention and meticulous care. Of all the livestock you can own, sheep are the dumbest. And they need the most care. Okay? They simply cannot take care of themselves. When I was a kid, we had all kinds of different animals on a big horse ranch, big cattle ranch. We had bulls. We had a little group of sheep. Every single morning, it was something with the sheep. They got out. They got chased around by wild animals. They got whatever. There's one of them dead now. There's, you know, they've wandered off. Oh, we only count half of them. We don't know where the other half are. It was every day. Meanwhile, the cows were just like... And you could see the look on their face. Let me guess, the sheep again, right? Yeah. For example, this is funny. Most animals have a God-given instinctual ability to find their way home. Not sheep. If they wander off into unfamiliar territory, they're just lost. They become completely disoriented. They can't find their way home. Read the story in Luke 15, 3 through 7. One of the oldest jobs known to man is shepherd. Because sheep need someone to guide them, to provide for them, to protect them, and sometimes rescue them. Sheep tend to eat whatever is in front of them, whether it's poisonous or not. They just simply don't know the difference. Okay? They're prone to overgraze. They'll drink stagnant, impure water, if not led to clean water, which is why the psalmist in Psalm 23 of the Lord, he said that he leads me beside still waters. See, the shepherds understood Psalm 23. They understood what that meant. Their wool secretes an oily substance called lanolin that permeates their fleece. And over time, dirt and debris sticks to it. Sheep can't clean themselves, so they just get dirtier and dirtier and dirtier until the shepherd shears them. And between clippings, the fleece grows under their tail until they can't eliminate waste. And they become sick and they can die from it. Sheep are naturally passive. They're pretty much defenseless. When a predator comes, their defense mechanism is flee in panic. Which is why it's so important that they have a guardian, some kind of shepherd. It's no wonder that Jesus likened the disoriented, confused, unclean, spiritually lost crowds to flocks of sheep without a shepherd. And then here he comes along, the great shepherd. And people are amazed. Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. We're likened to sheep everywhere throughout Scripture. All through Scripture, we are referred to as the flock of God. And understanding all of the parallels used by Jesus and the prophets and the apostles, it's no wonder that the Lord commanded pastors to shepherd them. It's even more vital in times of severe persecution, such as in Peter's day, that the body had effective shepherds. And this letter was written just prior to AD 64, okay? Right before the great persecution by Nero. These Christians, and I don't know if Peter knew it or not, I don't know if the Lord revealed this to him, but they were about to encounter persecution like they had never seen. And Peter and Paul were about to be martyred. The Roman Emperor Nero was just pure evil. There's no other way to put it. The guy was just bad news. He's bad news. He wanted to rebuild Rome in a way that glorified him. Can you imagine that? You take your capital city, the big city, you know, under your control, and you say, you know what, I'd just like to level this and rebuild it in a way that glorifies me. That takes an ego that most of us can't even fathom, and most of us are egomaniacs. We can't even imagine going, let's level New York. I want to rebuild it. Have it glorify myself. So when a fire broke out in Rome in AD 64, and some believe that Nero actually set the fire, but whether you believe that Nero set the fire or not, it burned for 4 days. And Nero sent soldiers to prevent people from putting it out. He actually guarded the fire to make sure it continued to burn. So, of course, rumors spread quickly that Nero started it, that he wanted it, that he was behind it. So Nero needed a scapegoat. And the easiest, quickest scapegoat he knew about were the Christians. So he went, it was them. So the people turned against Christians, overnight. And it became persecution that it's too graphic to, I think, even go into details. Just read about it. It's graphic. So this letter was extremely timely, preparing the body for the persecution to come. And Peter was writing this letter to the elders in the various churches of Asia Minor. Therefore, the letter contains several commands on shepherding, because he knew he's about to be martyred. And all of the current leadership is going to be martyred or jailed. They need to raise up new elders. They need to raise up new leaders among the flock. And these guys were all fairly new Christians. He says in verse 1, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." So the first word in the ESV is the word "so," but in the NASB, it's the word "therefore," because it refers to the end of chapter 4, which is all about suffering persecution, which is what Jeff talked about last week. He talks about all this horrible persecution, and then the beginning of chapter 5, he says, "therefore." So it directly relates to the persecution that's to come. He's saying, it's even more important now that we have good leadership because of the persecution to come. The word "exhort" means to call alongside, to encourage or compel someone in a certain direction. And this appeal is specifically to elders in the church, the men God has appointed and specifically gifted to lead His church on earth, which is why that there are very specific requirements for eldership. It's not a popularity contest. It's not one guy walks around and decides to just choose people. It's not that way. Actually, choosing elders in a church is not that hard because God chooses them. And no, it's not a mystical thing. We don't start throwing pebbles down and, rolling dice. It doesn't work like that. Finding the ones that God has chosen and gifted in a specific way is easy. If we started over again and we didn't know each other, we just started meeting every day, you'd still find the same people that people just naturally just start to follow. And wow, he really knows the Word of God. And boy, he's awfully patient. And he's a good teacher. And he's this and he's that. And those people just naturally just filter, to the top or to the bottom, however you want to put it. It's just a natural process. And it's that way in every church. So if you have somebody that's just randomly picking people, it turns bad quickly. The flock's not that stupid. They know who they just begin to follow because for the reasons that have been laid forth in Scripture. It's obvious who have been specifically gifted for the task. Wouldn't you say? Most people, you start even talking to them about eldership, they're like, "No way. Not a chance." Right? So just a quick reminder of the study that we did on elders in Timothy and Titus. There are three Greek words that are used interchangeably in the New Testament to refer to these men, referred to as elders. The word "elder" is the word "presbyterian." Okay? Bishop or overseer is the word episkopos. Okay? Yeah, Episcopalians. Yes. Okay? And the word pastor is poimen. Now, pastor is the word shepherd, and it expresses the primary duty of the elder, which is feeding and teaching the truth of God's word. That's the primary function of the elder. To feed the flock. Not with cheese and bologna, but with the word of God. And to raise up the flock for what reason? To be pet? No. Let's all look up Ephesians 4. Let's all look up Ephesians 4. You all have Bibles in front of you, right? Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, it says, "And he," meaning who? Who's he? "He," the Lord, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." He, Jesus, specifically equipped and gave to the body these people. For what purpose? For building up the body of Christ. Now, if we want to get specific about what that purpose is, verse 13, "until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that," what's the purpose here? "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." Okay, you'd almost think that those things are prevalent. Yes, they are. "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to" what? "We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part," that's you, "when each part is working properly," does what? "Makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Guess what? Church building and church growth 101. Bible style. Not American church style, where let's get a board of trustees, because that's what a corporation does, and then let's hire a CEO because he's good, and then let's hire the best treasurer in the church to manage the money. And then let's vote on everything. Not one of those things is biblical. Yet it's what we know. If we don't read the Word of God and really know what God, how God expects to build a church, we just go to what we know. Well, I don't know. Geez, Microsoft is a big corporation. They seem to be running things rather well. How do they do it? Really? We're going to let the world influence the church now? No. God says, no, I'm going to specifically gift certain people that know how to teach and read my word and can teach it and pass it on. This is what it says. And then we're going to build each other up in love to the fullness of Christ so that we can do the works of ministry that we were prepared beforehand to do. That's how you grow a church. The Old Testament is also filled with references to elders. Both Old and New Testaments reveal the importance of elders in Jewish society in those days. Each synagogue had elders with leadership duties, and they were responsible for teaching. The early church adopted a similar model. They appointed a plurality of godly and gifted men to lead and guard and feed each local congregation. It was their primary responsibility to proclaim the truth so as to build up the people and protect them against sin and error while leading by example in their personal lives. It's significant that elders are always referred to in plural in the New Testament. The only times you see the singular form of the word is when the writer is referring to himself, such as when John calls himself the elder, or when Peter refers to himself as a fellow elder. It's supposed to be plural so that these men can keep each other accountable. And that's what Paul was telling the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14, 29-33. It says, "Let two or three prophets speak, let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." That's exactly what he was teaching the teachers how to teach. And this is what Paul was talking about. Prophets being the teachers. Okay, what is a prophet? A person who speaks forth truth. That's what a prophet does. Okay. We like to believe that a prophet's always telling a fortune in the future. The word prophet actually means speaking forth God's truth. Okay, prophets being the teachers, the words of those who spoke forth the truth were to be analyzed by the others and against God's word to make sure they were correct. That's what the Bereans did. "We love what you're saying, but we're going to go make sure it's correct. I want you guys to do that every single Sunday. When you hear me talk, it better be coming from the word of God. And check, you don't have to believe what I'm saying. I try to finish just about every sentence with a scripture so that you see I'm not just getting these things willy-nilly out of the sky, but I encourage you to go to your Bibles to confirm what I'm telling you." God gifts each leader differently. I cannot be all things to all people. The burnout rate for a pastor is 5 years. Do you know why? Because most churches across this beautiful country, the congregation sits and expects that guy to do everything and be everything to everyone. And by the way, Wilma was sick, and how come you weren't there at the hospital with her? And then you didn't bring her communion at home when she got home. And by the way, you didn't get a prayer meeting together and pray for her, and you were supposed to, and you were supposed to, and you were supposed to. After all, what are we paying you for? And after a while, that guy realizes, I can't do this anymore. I can't be all things to all people. Ephesians 4 is quite clear. We're supposed to all get involved. We're all supposed to step up and serve one another. It's all of our jobs. And even in the eldership, there's a group of elders, and together our gifts hopefully make one full leader. Because I don't have Mike's gifts, and I don't have Jeff's gifts, and I don't have Larry's gifts. I certainly don't have Dan's gifts. My goodness, that man is so gifted, compassion and grace, and is willing to go sit there and pray with somebody at the hospital. I'm bewildered when I watch him. I don't have that. I have a passion to read and study and pass on God's word. That doesn't mean we're all supposed to not do the things that God called us to do. We're supposed to do all those things. But as a group, okay, read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Read Romans 12. Okay, this is where Paul is telling everybody to stop trying to be the same person. If you're an ear, be the ear. If you're the eyes, be the eyes. If you're the feet, be the feet. Stop trying to make your whole congregation a bunch of eyeballs. Eyeballs can't walk. And too many churches are trying to do that. The pastor's trying to make everybody exactly like them. Stop that. God did not gift everybody to be like me. Thank the Lord. We'd get nothing done. Nothing would get done. He gives each leader differently also. Together we create balance, which safeguards against imbalance within the body. The task of shepherd takes an unparalleled responsibility before the Lord of the church, because we answer to Him. It certainly includes the responsibility of spiritual leadership toward maturity, spiritual guardianship to protect the flock, but its chief objective is the feeding of the flock through preaching and teaching. And not just preaching and teaching anything, okay? We teach divine revelation, which has already been provided. Guys, that's so important, okay? Here's how you recognize a heretic. I'm getting a word from the Lord. Hold on, it's coming. Okay, everybody's supposed to go buy a red car. Red car. And the money that you have left over from selling your current car goes to me. It's the mark of a heretic. Okay? We don't get new revelations from God. He's written it all down. When I tell you something, you'll be able to find it in God's Word. Or I would really caution and expect you to come to me and go, where did you get that? It's complete. We don't have new things to add. Okay? In fact, God has some severe warnings for anybody that wants to add to what He has already provided, doesn't He? Yes, He does. Okay, so I'm certainly not going to be the one to do that. Okay? We wouldn't know how to provide spiritual maturity and guardianship without the directions. I could not imagine the responsibility of being out there trying to guess by my, you know, emotions and feelings what God wants. That's suicide. God's Word is the source of everything. Remember, guys, He created the universe and everything in it by simply uttering the words. His Word means everything. And His Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then He wrote it down. Remember Christ's words to Peter shortly after Jesus had risen? He told Peter, feed the sheep. Did he mean give them bologna sandwiches? No. Feed them my words. And that dramatic scene in John 21 where Christ emphasizes the importance and the parallel between loving Him and feeding the flock. If you ever thought about being an elder or an overseer in a church, you read that story. That's where Jesus is telling Peter, you love me, Peter? Then you love them. And He asked Peter three times, do you love me? And Peter was distraught by the third time. He's going, are you kidding me? Do you not believe that I love you, Lord? How can you keep asking me that? You know how much I love you. Jesus said, then you love them. This is God's expectation of His leaders. He expects us to lead. He expects us to love the flock. If we don't, He will be quick to rebuke us. And we will not escape it. Even when the Old Testament prophets failed to spiritually feed or care for the sheep, God rebuked them. Jeremiah declared in Jeremiah 23, 1 through 4, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold. And they shall be fruitful and multiply, and I will set shepherds over them who will care for them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. He'll care for all of them. And if the shepherds that are caring for them are not caring for them, He will get rid of those shepherds and replace them. So here Peter identifies himself as a fellow elder to emphasize with their task, because he understood the challenges and the difficulties inherent in shepherding. And then to motivate them, he adds, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. And then he commands the elders, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That is a command. Shepherd the flock that is among you. I want you to notice a couple things here. This is important. First of all, the flock is God's flock. I don't get to take this flock and do whatever the heck I feel like with it. This is God's flock. He purchased it with His blood. He owns it. Okay? And you are His prized possession. The second point is that the local elders are not supposed to oversee every Christian everywhere. See that? He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Okay? Then, the emphasis on how to shepherd. Keep going in verse 2. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Exercising oversight, it translates one Greek word, episkopeo. Literally means to have scope over, to look upon. And then Peter gives three warnings to the elders to whom he writes. The first being, don't shepherd under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. So if you're not passionate about this, don't do it. Do it for the right reason. The Maya Lisa taught me a long time ago, usually the person who's running along going, I want to be in charge, pick me, usually is not your person. Unfortunately, because a lot of times they're the most willing, but all the wrong reasons. So when you say, great, you know what we really need right now is the bathrooms need cleaning and we need help on Saturday re-roofing the building. We got a work team. Oh, this Saturday? Oh, man. Yeah, and I'm allergic to the cleaners that we use in the bathroom. Sorry, that's not going to happen. But if you need anybody to be in charge, I'm your guy. Paul said in Romans 1, 14 through 16, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He was passionate about it. Paul got to where he said, I don't care if I do anything except preach the word of God. He continues, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Paul expressed the proper attitude in Acts 20, 33 through 35. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Qualifications for an elder make it clear that he is supposed to be characterized as a selfless servant. And that's not to say that elders aren't to be properly compensated. That's a whole different conversation. But he's supposed to be characterized as a selfless servant. Paul taught that those who minister the word have the right to live by that ministry, even though he didn't. He had a lot of false teachers that were trying to bring him down. And so because of that, he wanted to show that he wasn't doing it for material gain. But he makes it very clear that it's not wrong to pay your leaders. 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 18, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So when Peter says in verse 2, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, that goes beyond seeking wealth through preaching. It includes the shameful acquisition of it. Okay, a true shepherd would never, ever use the ministry to steal the sheep's money or acquire it dishonestly, which is something that a false teacher always does. It's the mark of a false teacher. Okay, one of the absolute marks of a false teacher is fleecing the sheep. This is a quote from John MacArthur, I love this. That type of despicable behavior is typical of false shepherds, the charlatans and heretics who masquerade as the servants of God to make themselves rich and their victims destitute. In his next letter, Peter characterizes false teachers this way. In 2 Peter 2:3 says, "And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." In other words, their destruction is coming. On the contrary, Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12:15, "I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls." A true shepherd will never need personal wealth to motivate him. He should serve with eagerness. And finally, Peter says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. You should never fear an elder or feel as though it's an oppressive environment because an elder is around. The Greek word that I can't pronounce, katakurioō, I even wrote in my notes, like, how to pronounce it. Katakurioō. And it connotes intensity in domineering over people and circumstances. Any kind of oppressive and intimidating leadership with elements of demagoguery, those traits that typically characterize the leadership style and methodology of unregenerate men, those have no place in the church. None. Okay, it's a perversion of the overseer's office. In Matthew 20, 25 through 28, Jesus set the standard. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you, you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And then Peter reminds the elders that it was Jesus who placed them, using the words, "in your charge." In the NASB, it says, "allotted to your charge," which gives the meaning of the Greek a little more clear, I think. Jesus gave the allotment of each local congregation to the elders in charge. He gave it. So any elder or teacher or pastor, anybody that's walking around going, "Look what I built. Check it out. With my amazing gifts, look what I have done." Oh, man. Yeah. No, Jesus provides it. God provides it. He provides everything. The simple fact, just that fact alone should motivate any true servant of God to want to carry out that charge with diligence and sincerity and with the right motivation to educate, lead, and care for the people of God. Matthew 18 is Jesus' first instruction regarding life in the New Testament church, and it emphasizes how much he loves his children. He says in Matthew 18, 5 through 14, "Whoever receives one such child in my name," and a lot of people think that he was literally talking about children. He was talking about his children. That's you. That's us, okay? That's who he's talking about here. "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two ears to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that has gone astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." the children here, verse 2 here, are us, and there will be serious consequences for mishandling Christ's children. James 3:1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Yikes. Now, on the flip side, there's great reward for those who serve faithfully, and Peter wants to encourage those who will lead, feed, and protect the flock with not only negative motivation, but also positive motivation. So he says, verse 4, we finish here, and with the chief, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. One of the Lord's most beautiful titles is chief shepherd. Love that title. He's also called the good shepherd in John, and Christ the great shepherd in Hebrews. And Peter calls him the shepherd and guardian of souls. The shepherd and guardian of souls. Isn't that amazing? I love how he's called the chief shepherd in this passage, because in context it shows there's a hierarchy in Christ's church. There are some who completely reject any submission to earthly elders. Okay, but it's not biblical. They say that Jesus is the only shepherd and the rest of us, you know, are to obey no man but Jesus only. Here Peter calls Jesus the chief shepherd and the local elders placed by Jesus the shepherds of the local flocks. The author of Hebrews in 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Paul told the Thessalonians, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. It's clear all throughout Scripture that God calls for our submission to our leaders, whoever they are. And here Paul says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In Peter's day, they didn't give trophies. They didn't give, you know, you're so wonderful, you attended trophies. Like they do in Little League Baseball these days. Everybody wins. In Peter's day, they didn't give those. They gave crowns. And as Paul said, the crown of glory is the only reward he cared about. 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20. For what is our hope? What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. That is supposed to be the proper attitude of an elder. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.